Thank you, Kirk. And let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel 12 and the Epistle of Jude. Daniel 12, I'm just going to read the first half of the first verse, and then I want us to flip back to Jude and begin with verse 4 and then read to the 10th verse. But first of all, Daniel 12a. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Jude 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're delving into matters that are heavenly, and there's no way we could understand or know them except by your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to reveal to us these things that are spiritual in order that we may know the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and how indeed he cares for us with all powers in heaven and on earth. Help us also understand indeed the message of Jude here in regard to the humility of the archangel Michael. May we learn these things, O Lord, may it strengthen our faith and teach us also self-control. In Jesus' name we ask you this. Amen. Well, who is the angel Michael? I promised we would be studying this evening. Who is he? Well, he is one among many angels, the myriads of angels in heaven, and they are described in the Bible from Genesis 3 all the way to the last chapter, Revelation 22. But names actually weren't ascribed to the angel until after the captivity. In preparing for the birth of Christ, the angel Gabriel appeared both to Zechariah and Mary. An angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. A heavenly host appeared to the shepherds, displaying the glory of the Lord in the advent of God the Son. It was angels that first proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. But in Daniel 10 and 12, particularly, Michael is singled out by name as protector of Israel. So this brings us to Michael for our special consideration as we study the prophecy of Daniel. Who is Michael? He certainly stands out among the angels of God. Specifically, Michael is named three times in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, 13, and verse 21. In chapter 12, verse 1. In Daniel 10, 13, he is called one of the chief princes. And in verse 21 of Daniel 10, he's called your, that is Israel's, prince. In Daniel 12, 1 that I just read, he is called the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And we'll look in more detail at that next week. Michael is also portrayed in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And he is presented to us as the defender of heaven's saints against Satan and his legions. He alone is identified specifically as an archangel in the 10th and 11th verse, the 9th and 10th verses of Jude. And Michael, although he is exalted in rank among the angels, yet he doesn't stand alone as an angel of rank. He's an archangel, but there are also principalities, there are powers, there are thrones and dominions. If you read Ephesians 1:21, it refers to them. Ephesians 3:10, Colossians 1:16, principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions, all who are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of the devil and his angels in Matthew 12:24. So the devil has his own power, his own legions of angels. And they're displayed for us in Revelation 12, a war of heaven in which Satan carries down, sweeps down a third of all the stars of heaven. And he goes to battle against Michael himself and his angels. So we've got the devil and his angels, and we've got Michael and his angels over whom he has authority. So who is this Michael who stands out above the other angels? Well, some say that Michael is more than an angel. Some say that Michael is, in fact, Jesus. And we know that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. In this way, they deny Jesus the identity with God the Father. And they say that Jude 10 is actually proof that he is the same as Jesus. And this means we have to go back to some little bit of research here. He says in Jude, verse 9, actually, not 10, Jude 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, where else did an angel say, "The Lord rebuke you"? In Zechariah 3:1. And there we have presented the accuser standing before and against the angel of the Lord. And we understand the angel of the Lord to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord rebukes Satan and says what? "The Lord rebuke you." He uses the same words. So it's argued that if it was the pre-incarnate Christ who in Zechariah said the very same words to the devil as Jude quotes Michael as saying, then is not Jude referring to the same person as Zechariah, namely the angel of the Lord, namely the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, identifying Michael with the angel of the Lord really can't be. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. First of all, Jude specifies angels in verses 8 and 9 here. He says, "Likewise also these dreamers, they speak evil of dignitaries, yet Michael the archangel." But look at verse 4 of Jude, and he says, "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, not knowing, were marked out before for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny," get this, "the only Lord God, our Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ." The word Lord in this case is stronger than just a standard idea of a Lord, as in Lord and Lady. This is Master. Literally, they identify Jesus as the only Lord and Master. But if you look at Michael in Daniel 10:13, he's described there as one of the chief princes. These are distinctly different positions of authority. They cannot refer to the same person or the same rank. Only Lord and Master and one of the chief princes. There is only one Lord and Master, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be envied, something to be snatched or grasped after, as Paul describes in Philippians 2:6. Jesus is equal with God. So how might the pre-incarnate Son of God not dare bring reviling accusation against an angel that he himself had created? And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how Satan himself, when he tempted him in the wilderness, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And when Satan moved Peter to try to dissuade Jesus from going to Jerusalem to die, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus did not assume a position as described here as Michael's, who dared not bring a railing accusation against him. Jesus himself put the devil down by his own authority. So there is no identification of Michael with Jesus. As exalted as Michael is as an archangel, with his own angels against the devil's angels, he is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, why is Michael made an example to us here in Jude? Well, angels are like human beings in many ways, and we might learn from them. Like human beings, angels created beings. They are not eternal. They were created holy, like man was created in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. They live by God's moral code as man was designed to live by. They worship the Lord. They sing to the Lord like you and I sing to him. And like mankind, they can be tempted in many ways. Tempted to jealousy, tempted to lust, tempted to pride and ambition, such as Lucifer. And are subject to the judgment on the last day, these angels. But unlike man, angels do not procreate, and angels cannot be redeemed. And yet angels are given rank and authority, and they are nevertheless dignitaries, as Jude describes here in verse 8. They are glorious, far above man. And Peter and Jude both revile those people who speak lightly of angels. These angels are ministering spirits, it says in Hebrews 1:14. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation. We see their involvement about man's redemption in the birth and resurrection of Christ and in the proclamation of the gospel on earth and in the establishment of the church. They enter into warfare on a spiritual plane that affects the course of human history. Angels. In Daniel's visions, we've seen the involvement of angels in the rise and fall of kingdoms. Deuteronomy 32, check this reference. It reveals that God has appointed the rule of the nations to angelic control and oversight, but has set apart Israel from the other nations to be Jehovah's own peculiar treasure. Consider that. Through angels, God had delivered Israel from Egypt. He set boundaries of the nations through the angels. He conducts the course of world history. He even rules in the affairs of the church through angels. And for this reason, if you're familiar with the Book of Common Prayer, we understand the reason we join with angels in our worship, as it expresses it. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy holy name. And yet, Michael is distinguished even among the angels as an example to us. In Jude 9 and 10 particularly, refers to the extra-biblical source that speaks of Michael. He's talking about a dispute over the body of Moses. Listen to this. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Verse 9 there. Why is he referring to Michael in this case? He's referring to Michael as an example to us. And what is the issue? Well, he was contending with the devil over the body of Moses. Did this dispute actually happen? We must accept it as fact, since Jude is referring to it as fact, inspired of the Holy Spirit. But it isn't recorded in Scripture anywhere. But that's okay, because there are many references in Scripture to extra-scriptural sources. You remember how John closes his book, "Many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John 20, verse 30. And what are some of those things? Well, maybe one of them is Paul's quote of Christ. When Paul said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Where did Jesus say that? Nowhere as recorded in the Gospels. Where did Paul get this source? We don't know. But Scripture quotes other sources other than what is itself in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, Paul refers to the magicians who withstood Moses as he stood before Pharaoh, declaring, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Who were these magicians? He names them Jannes and Jambres. Where did he get those names? Peter describes Noah in greater detail than what we have in Genesis as a preacher of righteousness. Peter refers to Lot and the moral struggle that he went through in Sodom, which Genesis doesn't record. The book of Enoch is referred to in Scripture twice by Jude, as is this assumption of Moses in regard to Michael. The Assumption of Moses is another apocryphal book that came out between the Old and the New Testaments. And that's where you find the dispute between Michael and the devil. What is this dispute about? Well, I don't want to go into too much detail because I don't have much time. But Michael is proving himself in this dispute about how we ought to behave. What were they disputing about? There are several ideas about what it was about to do, what to do with the body of Moses. Was the body of Moses merely referring to the body of Israel? Not likely. Was the body of Moses something that Israel might have venerated? That's possible. Calvin, I believe, thinks that. And there are other theories. But what's the point here? What's the point about this, the body of Moses and his dispute with the devil? The point that Jude is making about this incident is that Michael replied to the devil like one who was humbled before the glorious majesty of God. One who was conscious continually about himself in God's presence, even in this time of when he might be tempted to speak down on the devil. He demonstrates for our observation three angelic virtues when he says nothing more than the Lord rebuke you. He demonstrates, first of all, his submission under God's rule. Though he might have pulled rank on the demoted devil or maligned him for his coming damnation, he referred all the matters to the judgment of God. Remember the response of the angel that John was about to bow before after this angel showed John the glorious New Jerusalem that lies before us. And he says, now I, John, when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. It's Revelation 22, 8 and 9. And that's the same mind that Michael demonstrated. He demonstrates also his self-control under the circumstances. Jude has it that he dared not bring a railing accusation against the devil. He dared not, meaning that, yes, the angels fear the Lord just like you and I are to fear the Lord. They are not like Lucifer is portrayed in Isaiah 14. I will become like the Most High. The angels that are true to God humble themselves and live in fear of God, lest they lose self-control. If one does not fear, he cannot control his tongue. So he dared not speak a railing accusation against the devil. And then thirdly, Michael demonstrates here his discernment. Michael was armed with the evidence that would have silenced the devil once and for all, and that is his demotion from heavenly dominion to the dust. But if Michael had succumbed to the heat of argument and retaliated with such an insult, the archangel would have dropped his guard and become guilty of the very sin of Satan, accusation. Accusation of an angelic majesty, which is the very thing that Jude and 2 Peter speak evilly against these evil men, saying, speaking evil of dignitaries. Michael would have been guilty of that. This would have been insubordinate of him, employing his privileged rank outside of God's consent and command. What an example we find in this glorious angel. So how is Michael deserving of our esteem? Why Jude is employing his illustration from Michael? Jude is impressing upon us the defiled state of men's hearts who daily insult holy things with their speech and their behavior. By contrast, the most glorious of all God's creations, Michael, who humbles himself before God, even in the face of the devil. And these vile, mortal men who have departed from all knowledge and are blinded in their own pride, they speak vilely of heavenly dignitaries like Michael. And look around, read the papers, read the books of movies, and you'll see so many movies, including angels and even Michael himself, and how disrespectfully they deal with Michael. They will answer to that. These men who did not respect angels and God alike, how can they tread on holy ground with muddy boots? In Isaiah 6, the prophet had a vision, and he saw in that vision in the temple six winged cherubim flying before the presence of the Lord, and how they employed two wings to cover their faces and two wings to cover their feet and two wings that remain to fly. And they all the while cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory." Consider this as well, how Michael is deserving of our esteem and all the angels. How must the angels look on the church in America? Or how they even look upon us? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, Paul is telling women to dress in a manner of proper subjection, recognizing their created state next to man. Why? Well, there might have been many reasons, but the reason he explains in this verse is because of the angels. Why does he mention angels? Because there is none so close to the Most High, none who worship God in such a holy and proper manner as angels do continually, day and night. Should they not be included in our worship? And should they not be considered even as those who are present while we worship? It is a testimony of their great virtue, like that of Michael, that the angels don't look down upon the arrogant and liberal churches and lash out. But on the contrary, consider how they appear to mortals who are naturally offensive to all that is holy. How do angels speak? What are the first words that angels say to those they appear to? Fear not. Fear not. They always introduce themselves with those words because they know they're glorious. And that's how the angel of the Lord appeared first to the shepherds, lowly, dirty, smelly shepherds who had little or no education and offensive manners. Fear not, for I bring you great tidings of good tidings of great joy. And without recrimination or disinclination, the ministering spirits declare the good news, the joy of announcing the birth of the Savior, the joy of announcing the resurrection of the Savior, carrying a message specifically to Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter that I go before you into Galilee. Ah, these are the angels. And this is how they are with us. So the message of Daniel and the message of Jude come to two messages. The message of Daniel is this: if we would emulate these angelic majesties, and in particular Michael, let's find great encouragement in the fact that God has a whole hierarchy of angelic majesties called ministering spirits to the heirs of Christ. That's us. And how God has given his angels charge over us to bear us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. And how God has assigned the angel of the Lord to a camp round about those who fear him. But to add to this, we think of Jude's message. If we would learn from the archangel Michael himself, let us emulate his humility before God. Let us esteem only the Lord as his servants and remember our place as servants of the Most High. Let's show respect to all his ordained institutions, that they are authorized and empowered by appointment of the Most High, even though they be contemptible in every other way, as Satan was. Let's be careful how we speak of those authorities that God has ordained. While we resist and reject the sinfulness of their behavior, let us be careful of their institution. And let us trust that in his own time, the Lord will bring them to reckoning. In his own time, God will rebuke all the denizens of darkness forever. And until that day arrives, we will serve the Lord in humility, trusting him for his protective care, even from principalities and powers. Next week, we want to look at how God employs Michael in bringing his people safely to the final day. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this knowledge of heavenly things. And indeed, it causes us to fear, and it brings wonder to us because we cannot see nor fathom these things but by the revelation of your word. But we ask you, O Lord, you will impress upon us the thoughts that we've been considering this day. And we thank you for Michael. We thank you for the angels that you've given charge concerning us. But above all, we thank you for the one true Lord and Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, for whose sake all things are done for us. In Jesus' name, therefore, we pray. Amen.